Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Feminism in Light of the Bible. Feminism in light of the Bible. The Bible reads in verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, what is feminism, and is it compatible with the Bible? Well, feminism is absolutely unbiblical, as you can just see from this one short passage of Scripture that we read. We could look at many others, but the Bible's pretty clear here that wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. That's not what feminism teaches. The Bible's pretty clear here that wives are the weaker vessel. That's not what feminism teaches. The Bible says here that a man, Peter, and husbands are even telling their wives how to dress, saying, hey, don't put on expensive clothes and gold and silver, costly array. That's not feminism. In fact, none of the Bible is compatible with modern feminism and the feminist movement. Now, here's a definition of feminism. I just went to Wikipedia and just typed in feminism, and this huge, giant article came up. And it started out by saying, feminism is a range of political movements, ideologies, and social movements that share a common goal to define, establish, and achieve political, economic, personal, and social equality of the genders. So they want equality between men and women in all these different areas, whether that be political, economic, personal, social. This includes seeking to establish educational and professional opportunities for women that are equal to such opportunities for men. Feminist movements have campaigned and continue to campaign for women's rights, including the right to vote, to hold public office, to work, to earn fair wages or equal pay. And I, you know, my answer is, which one? Which one do you want, fair wages or equal pay? And I'll get to that a little later. Which one is it? To own property, to receive education, to enter contracts, to have equal rights within marriage, and to have maternity leave. Feminist campaigns are generally considered to be a main force behind major historical societal changes for women's rights, particularly in the West, where they are near universally credited with achieving women's suffrage, gender neutrality in English, reproductive white rights for women, including access to birth control and abortion, and the right to enter into contracts and own property. Although feminist advocacy is and has been mainly focused on women's rights, some feminists, including bell hooks, argue for the inclusion of men's liberation within its aims because men are also harmed by traditional gender roles. So you see what this is really about. It's about attacking traditional gender roles. And what they really mean is biblical gender roles. So they don't even want to stop at women's lib. They want to go into men's lib and turn men into a bunch of queer little sissies. So let's get into what the Bible teaches on this subject. It seems like the big word that comes up a lot with feminism and the feminist movement is equality. I mean, the first sentence of this article said, hey, it's all about achieving equality in all these areas. Well, if you would, flip over to Philippians chapter 2, put one finger in Philippians 2, and then go to Galatians chapter 3 with your other finger. Galatians 3 and Philippians 2. Now, what does it mean to have equality between men and women? Well, first of all, the Bible already teaches that there is a type of equality between men and women. But we need to understand what equality means and what is the right kind of equality versus the wrong kind of equality. See, in Galatians chapter 3, if you're there, verse 26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So in that sense, men and women are equal. Why? Because we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in the next verse, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So, men and women are equal in the sense that they are equally the children of God, and they equally inherit the promises of God. Just as the man can believe on Jesus Christ and go to heaven and receive great rewards, the woman can believe on Christ, be rewarded, and so forth. Men and women are of equal value. So if I were to have a daughter, that would be just as great as having a son. It's not like I would be happier about having a son than a daughter, because they're both of equal value. We love them just as much, whether they're a son or a daughter. So in that sense, men and women are already equal according to traditional roles and according to the biblical view that they're both human. They're both children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. They're both joint heirs with Christ, and on and on. There are a lot of ways in which men and women are equal, but there are other ways where they're not equal. For example, when it comes to authority structure, they're not equal. See, feminism seeks to achieve political equality, meaning that women want to be able to rule over men. And this is not the case. Men are to be in authority. Men are the leaders. In the home, the wife is to be in subjection to her own husband. That's not equality in that power structure. There is a chain of command there where the husband is the boss. Not only that, but the Bible calls the wife in 1 Peter 3 the weaker vessel. That's not equality. You see, if I were to bench press a certain amount and then someone else were to come in and bench press a little more, then he and I are not equal. He's a little bit stronger than I am. So that's a difference there in value. So when we talk about equality, what type of equality are we talking about? Well, according to feminism, they want equality in every area. Political, social, professional, economic. They don't want to just be seen as an equal human being, an equal soul, an equal spirit, which they already are. No, they want to usurp the authority over the man, and they want to defy God's will and God's roles that he has laid out for them in their lives. So look how equality can still be there, the right kind of equality, but yet there's a chain of command in place. Look at Philippians 2:5, because this speaks to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, who are all equally God, but yet there's a chain of command. It says in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So Jesus Christ, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, meaning with the Father. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So therefore, although Jesus is equal with the Father, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It also says in John 5:18, that Jesus, by saying that God was his Father, made himself equal with God. But yet that does not mean that the Son does not obey the Father. And that does not mean that the Son does not have a different role to play than the Father. He said, "I do always those things which please him." And if the Son of God, Jesus Christ, submitted to the Father, although he's equal with God, then women should be able to submit to their own husband, although they are equal with him in the sense that they're both human beings, they're both children of God, and so forth. So to sit there and say, "Well, it's demeaning, it's degrading for me to be in subjection to my husband." Well, was it demeaning or degrading to Jesus Christ to be in subjection to the Father, even though he was equal with the Father? No. And so therefore, we need to follow that example, and you ladies need to let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that you would humble yourselves and submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, and not buy into this feminist garbage. Amen. It's a lie. Flip over in your Bible, if you would, to Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'll read for you a verse from Ezekiel, admittedly being taken out of context, but it still teaches a great principle. Ezekiel 18:25, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? Who decides what the right equality is? God does. God decides what's equal. So if you want equal rights for women, you better go to the Bible and figure out what equal rights they have and what equal rights they don't have. Because it's man's way that's wrong and God's way that's right. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord's not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Again in chapter 33. Yet the children of thy people say the way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way's not equal. That's what God says. He decides what's equal. The Bible decides what's right. Don't let the world brainwash you. And if you're an atheist here this morning or an agnostic, then go ahead and be a feminist, because you don't believe in God anyway. Go believe whatever foolish garbage you want that you've been deluded with, because your mind is blinded anyway.
Right.
But if you're actually going to call yourself a Bible-believing Christian and say, well, I'm a Christian feminist, no, what you are is a liar. Because being feminist is not Christ-like. And if you're going to call yourself a Christian and claim to believe the Word of God, you cannot just embrace a philosophy that denies the Word of God and denies the truths of God's Word. You see, women today with feminism are seeking to achieve political, economic, personal, and social equality, but this is not biblical. They should not have political equality. God put men in charge. The bishop of the church must be a man, and he must be the husband of one wife. The king of Israel was to be a man. God chose judges for the people that were men. They were men. Oh, Deborah. No. Go read that story again. Okay? God chose men to be the leaders and the judges and the rulers. Those are the rulers. Those are the leaders that he established. And the Bible clearly says in Isaiah 3:21 that when women rule over the people, it's a curse from God. It's actually a sign that God is not blessing them when women and children rule over them. That's a topsy-turvy situation. It's backwards. It isn't right. And so the Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's what the Bible says. That's not the kind of equality that they're looking for. So they are defying God and spitting in the face of God and His Word, thinking that they know better. They want economic equality, meaning that they want to have as much money as men have. What this really means is that they want to live a life independent of men and make their own money and do their own thing and be independent of men. This is not God's will. Women are supposed to be married and in subjection to their husband, or they're supposed to be at home living with their dad. That's what the Bible says. Let's get into Ephesians chapter 5. It says in verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, don't buy into this watered-down teaching that the vast majority of independent fundamental Baptists are now teaching that says, well, you know, when the Bible says that the wife is supposed to submit to the husband, you know, I mean, we're all kind of submitting to each other. And it's not saying she has to obey him. I mean, it's just kind of saying that she supports, you know, just all these weird mental gymnastics and mental acrobatics to get around the clear teaching. No, we need to take a hard line on this today in 2017. Because feminism seems to be just as prominent in churches as it is in the world. I mean, amongst Christians, the feminist mentality is there in force. It's rare to find Christians who don't believe in this garbage that the world's teaching. It's rare to find Christians who actually believe in biblical marriage roles. They've become influenced by this stuff. The Bible says, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? In everything. That's a pretty strong statement. I mean, as the church is subject unto Christ, let me ask you this. To what degree should this church be under Christ's authority? Totally. I mean, everything. I mean, if we were to get up and say, well, come on, I mean, Christ and us, we're kind of submitting to each other here. Yeah, I mean, think about that. I mean, yeah, okay, but it's not like we have to obey Christ. Would you ever, I mean, think about how blasphemous it would be to say, well, I mean, as long as Christ is doing what he's supposed to be doing, you know, then we'll obey. And I mean, it's not like we have to obey him all the time. I mean, what about what we want to do? You'd say that's blasphemous. That's ridiculous. No one would talk like that. You never hear talk like that, even in a liberal church. But yet the Bible says, as the church is subject unto Christ. You want an example of how wives are supposed to be subject to their husbands? Look at Christ and the church. There's your example. As the church is subject to Christ. And we get up and we say that the Word of God, which Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh, we say that the Word of God is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Right. So let me ask you this. Is the husband the final authority in your home in all matters of purchase and lifestyle? In all matters of clothing, and in all matters of church, and in all matters of, I mean, look, who's the final authority in this church? It's Christ. Well, who's the final authority in your home? The husband. You say, oh, that's a dangerous doctrine. You're giving so much power to the husband. No, what's the dangerous doctrine is feminism. Because God blesses obedience. God blesses what's right. God blesses the truth. And we're not giving any power to men. Men already have that power. It's been ordained by God since Adam and Eve.
That's right.
And if you don't want this man to rule over you, as they said of Christ, we will not have this man to rule over us, then you should not marry that man. Because when you marry that man, you're not just marrying a companion, a soulmate, a friend. You're actually marrying an authority figure. That's a pretty sobering thought. I mean, this isn't just the person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. This is the person that you're going to obey for the rest of your life. So think twice, young ladies, before marrying that loser, that guy who doesn't have a job, the guy who's the rebel, cool kid. You know, just think about, do you want this guy determining your destiny for the rest of your life? Because that's what you're doing when you get married. You better marry a guy who's going to lead you in the right way, who's going to be a godly role model and a godly leader in your home, someone that you can look up to and admire, not someone that you have to just facepalm about his video game habit or whatever. So you want to make sure you marry a godly role model, a godly man. You say, well, what about me? It's too late for me. Hey, you know what? You married him, you follow him for the rest of your life, and you obey him, and you submit yourself to him. And the degree that you submit and obey submit to him and obey him is the degree that you're right with God. And the degree that you rebel against him is the degree that you rebel against God. This is what the Bible teaches. It says in Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is not what feminism teaches. Go, if you would, to Romans 13, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13. And as you're turning to Romans 13, I'll read for you Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, why does God have to warn the aged women not to be given to much wine? Because when women get older, they tend to get into drinking wine. If you go to this store called Total Wine and More, which I call Total Wino and More, when you go into that store, it's 99% elderly people that shop there. Now, I know that because I used to do fire alarm testing for a lot of Total Wine and More's in this area when I was back in the fire alarm business. And it was just all these old people loading up on their, bunch of old drunks, bunch of winos. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And just because you're this older woman, you think you're so sophisticated, you're an old drunk. How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee, the Bible says. So, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So what are they to be? Discreet. You know what discreet means? You don't talk about things that are not appropriate to talk about. You have discretion of what is appropriate and what is not. Indiscreet things would be women who talk about their bedroom with other people. Now, some people do this because they have this perverted desire to just share what goes on in their bedroom with other people. And it's perverted. It's wicked. Women need to be discreet. And you know what? That act between man and wife is supposed to be kept private. Enjoy it, love it, benefit from it as God ordained, but don't go talking about it with other people. That's not appropriate. And men, obviously, the same thing. You don't go out and talk about your love life with your wife. That's to be kept private and intimate, and it's just between the two of you. It's honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but keep it where it belongs and be discreet. Don't be this exhibitionist who wants to just talk about all these, whether they be highs or lows. It's unbelievable that I even have to say that in 2017 America, but that's the day that we're living it, yeah. Where women just get together and bluntly talk about their life in that area. It's disgusting to expose that to other people. It's wrong. It's sin. Be discreet. Number two, it says to be chaste. What does chaste mean? It means that they're pure. It means that they keep their bodies only unto their husband. They're not committing adultery. That's what that means. And then it says also that they be keepers at home, that they keep the house, that they guide the house, that they be housekeepers or homemakers. That is God's will, that women be keepers at home. This word keep is sort of like when God told Adam to dress the garden and to keep it. Right? Adam was in charge of taking care of the garden. Well, the woman is in charge of taking care of the home. And that's a great job, by the way. It's a great responsibility. Caring for the home, caring for the children. That's the woman's job. That's not what feminism teaches. Feminism says, take the woman out of the home. Put her in the workforce. Give her the same opportunities in the workforce. Give her equal pay and a fair wage, which, by the way, it's impossible to have both. You know what? If you're going to give equal pay, that's not fair because men are better workers in the workforce than women are. There, I said it.
Yeah.
They are. Why? Because men are designed to work out in the world and women are not. So therefore, men are better at their natural job. It's just like a fish is better at swimming than I am, right? Because I was designed by God to live on the land. And fish are designed to live in the water. So fish are better at swimming than I am. And a woman out in the workforce is a fish out of water.
Yeah. That's right.
Now, you can sit there and say, well, I know this one woman and she's the best worker on the job. Hey, the exception proves the rule. In general, men, and look, you say, well, I know this woman and she's a better worker. Well, guess what? There are also women that you could point to that make more money than men. I guarantee you that if we were even within this room to have every woman who has a job stand up and say how much she makes, and then we have all the men who have the lowest paying job stand up and tell us how much they make, I bet you there'd be women even in this room that make more than men. Yeah, of course you're going to find women that make more than men because they're working harder. But this equal pay for everybody, they look at the whole statistic of all men and women, and they say, well, men are making 20% more. That's because men in general are a 20% better worker. Right. Period. And you say, well, no, that's not true. It's just that they just want to pay the men more. Well, here's the thing. You know what? Employers have the right to pay their workers whatever they want.
Right.
What about when Jesus told the parable about the householder who hired men at the beginning of the day, and then he hired them at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour, right? Some of them worked 1 hour, some of them worked 12 hours, and he paid them all the same amount. And they got mad. And you know what he said? He said, hey, can I do whatever I want with my own money?
Right.
Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what he said. So in that story, God says that the employer can do whatever he wants with his own money. Look, I could hire two people and pay one of them twice as much as the other, and they both do the identical work. Because it's my money. Now, obviously not if I'm working for the church, obviously. But I'm saying if I had my own business, right? I mean, if I have my own business, right, that's my own business, it's not a church or anything like that, and I hire two people, I can just choose to pay one more because of the look on their face. It's called freedom. It's called liberty. It's called, can I do what I want with my own goods? That's what Jesus taught. Christ taught that in, I believe, Matthew 22. It's either that or Matthew 20, but it's right around that area. I promise you that. And so read all three chapters. You'll be better off for it.
Amen.
So the point is that this thing of, well, we want equal pay. And let me tell you why men are better in the workforce usually than women. Number one, it's where they belong. It's where God created them to be.
Yep.
Number two, women naturally are designed to be wives and mothers, so that's their priority. It should be their priority, amen? So therefore, if their kids need something, if their husband needs something, they're much more likely to call in sick. They're much more likely to have to leave early to go be, you know, a man's reaction is, hey, sorry, I have to work. I have to miss that baseball game or whatever. I've got work. I've got to stay late. Right? I mean, because men are putting work first. That's what they're designed to do. Women, on the other hand, they want to put family first all the time in all situations because they're wired to be a mother. They're wired to be a nurturer, to be a caregiver. So in that way, they're better than men. Look, you say, how dare you say men are better in the workforce? Women are better at home. My wife's out of town right now. Just ask me who's better. She's better at it. My wife's out of town right now, and I'm caring for the children, and I'm like a fish out of water. Okay? And look, I'm getting it done, but ask me if I want to do this every day for the rest of my life. Well, neither do we women. Well, guess what? You're going to.
Yeah.
Because that's what God told you to do. I don't want to trade places with my wife. But honestly, she doesn't want to trade places with me either. And a lot of women, they think they want to trade places with their husband. But if they did it, they wouldn't be happy. They think like, oh, it must be nice going to the office, getting out, driving around, seeing places, you know, except that if they were doing that, you know what they'd be longing for the whole time? Home, where they belong. They'd be longing for home because it's not natural for them. Now, look, you say, Pastor Anderson, you know, you hate women or something. And this is called misogynistic, okay? This is the new, I never even heard of this term until I was an adult. But this is the new buzzword. It used to be called a chauvinist, but now it's called a misogynist. But what's so stupid is that if you study Greek, you know, you'll find out that that miso in misogynist means miso is Greek for I hate. So basically, when someone calls you misogynistic, they're claiming that you hate women. I mean, isn't that stupid? So basically, if I think women should stay home with the kids, that means I hate women. If I say that women shouldn't vote, I hate women. If I say that women shouldn't be the pastor, then I supposedly hate women. I mean, what kind of garbage is that? But this is the way our world is now. Anytime you say something that people don't like, it's hate speech.
Yeah.
Anytime you have an opinion people don't like, you're hateful. You're preaching hate. Now, sometimes I do preach hate, and when I do, I admit it. I hate queers, amen?
Amen.
But they say like, hey, you're preaching hate, you're teaching hate. I mean, I got up and taught a sermon against birth control, and they said it was hate. What? Who do I hate? It's not hateful to want the fish to stay in the water and want the land animal or person to stay on the earth. That's not hate. That's just common sense. It's not hate to put dishes in the dishwasher and to put clothing in the washing machine. No, let's have equality. Put all the dishes in the washing machine. I want equality. Putting clothing in the dishwasher. Look, it might get them clean. But it's not what it was designed for. And there are even certain dishes you could probably put in the washing machine. They might even come out even better. Who knows? Don't try this at home, kids. But this idea that women should be equal to men in the workforce, equal pay, equal wages, they should be professional. No. They should be at home. In a perfect world, they should be at home being provided for by their husband. Now, look, I understand that every woman is not in that situation. And if you're a woman who works, I'm not attacking you or down on you if you have a job outside the home. And some women are in situations where they have to do that because their husband is making them do that, or because they just, you know, let's say their husband left them, or let's say they committed the sin of fornication and got pregnant out of wedlock and they have to work, or what, you know, whatever the situation that women find themselves in. That's not the point. The point is, what is God's will? God's will is for the husband to provide and for the woman to be a keeper at home. That's God's will. Amen. That's what the Bible says. That's not what feminism teaches. So this whole idea of women having equal opportunity in the workforce, it becomes a communist type philosophy of everybody gets paid the same. It's like these labor unions where the guy who works his tail off gets paid the same as the guy who's lazy and slow because they've both been there for 5 years. It's equal pay. Look, if women want to make more money, then they need to outwork men, and then they'll make more money. And you say, well, it's not going to work that way. Well, you know, if it doesn't work that way, tough, because our freedom's more important. But number two, it will work that way. I've run a business. And you know what? When you run a business, you know what you care about as a business owner? You care about making money. And you know what? If you got a worker that's making you money, that's doing a great job, you're going to take care of that worker. And if you got a worker that's slacking and he's a loser, you're going to pay him very little. And you're going to pay people based on their performance. Okay. Now you say, well, some people don't. But you can't have the government just forcing everybody to do what you think is right. He can do what he wants with his own money. And so he says that they're to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So the word of God tends to be blasphemed when women are not discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and obedient to their own husbands. Now go to Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30. Feminism is also wicked because in the zeal to get women outside of the home and get them out working and making the same amount of money as men, they have to promote birth control to do that. Because obviously if a woman is giving birth to a child every couple of years, she's not even going to be available to go out and work outside the home. So abortion and birth control are the two major pushes of feminism, and they always have been, to promote birth control and abortion. Not only that, part of feminism involves giving women the right to divorce their husbands, which did not used to exist in our country. But now there's a way where women can just divorce their husband for no reason. And I see it all the time, even in churches, even amongst Christians, where women will just divorce their husband because they don't like him, because he's mean, because he's a jerk. Or, you married him, and it's till death us do part. Can't just divorce your husband because you don't like him. Just as much as a man can't divorce his wife because he doesn't like her. It's a two-way street. And marriage is there to protect both parties, that there'd be a commitment there. You know, if a woman spends her life cooking and cleaning and caring for the home and raising the children, she doesn't want her husband to leave her as soon as the kids are out of the house and go marry an 18-year-old. Right? And by the same token, the husband doesn't want his wife to leave him and go be with some other man and leave him high and dry without a companion, without a wife, without his helper. So it's to protect both sides. But marriage today literally doesn't even have the value of the paper it's written on legally. It provides no protection. See, it used to be that if I married my wife, then legally I have some rights as a husband and she has some rights as a wife, meaning that, you know, if we're married, she can't sleep with other men. That was a crime. That was a felony. That's adultery. But nowadays, you can just get married and just go sleep with other men. Men can get married and go sleep with other women. No consequence. There's nothing. And then they can just divorce for any reason, for every cause. They don't have to prove that there's any reason. Just, I'm tired of being married. Then what is marriage even worth at that point? It's meaningless at that point. And that's why a lot of people today, they're not even getting married. And it used to be that marriage also conferred rights upon the husband, that he has the right to tell his wife what to do and she's supposed to obey him. Just as parents have legal authority over their children, it used to be that a husband had legal authority over his wife. But that's gone. I mean, nowadays, your wife, you can impregnate your wife and she can go out and abort your baby without even asking you. That's the society we're living in. So marriage provides no protections for husbands, no protections for men. There's literally no benefit today in a man getting married legally. The only benefit is just that it's what God commanded us to do. And that outweighs all other concerns, amen? So that's why we believe in marriage as Christians. But people who don't believe in the Bible, people who don't believe in Christ, people who don't believe that sex outside of marriage is a sin, a lot of them are just not even getting married anymore. Because they can't see the point. All it does is just get them on the hook for alimony and whatever and child support and all these things. And they have no rights today in this feminist hell that's being created in our country today. And let me tell you something. Feminism doesn't make anybody happy. It's not it's misandristic, if that's a word. It's just as hate, you know, you claim that traditional roles are hateful toward women. I submit to you that feminism is hateful to men and women. It makes men and women miserable. Women today are miserable. These feminists types are not happy. They're not enjoying all their liberation and freedom. They're miserable today. Why? Because the fish is happier in the water where it belongs. And men are happy in a marriage when they're in their proper role. And women are happy in a marriage when they're in the proper role. Look, if you have a wife that does not obey her husband, you're going to have a miserable husband and a miserable wife, both. Both. And all kinds of women right now might be racking their brains for all the reasons why I'm wrong. And they're just thinking to themselves like, well, you don't know what my husband's like. And if I put him in charge, the whole world would come to an end. And all that. But you know what? Honestly, you'd be a lot happier if you'd actually get in your feminine, God-given role. You'd be happier. I'm trying to make everybody happy. And you're trying to make everybody miserable with feminism. It makes everybody miserable. Why? Because women are wired to want to please. And you know what? Being married to a milquetoast man that they can push around and abuse is not the dream of any little girl today. When was the last time you saw a romance novel with some whipped, skinny dweeb on the front? Like sulking off to his room. When was the last time you saw a romance novel that had a woman, you know, chasing a man with a rolling pin on the front? Yelling at him and telling him what to do. No, that's not, it's always some big, and I'm not condoning romance novels. I've never read one, thank God. But I've seen the covers with, you know, it seems like Fabio's on every cover, right? But, you know, it's always like some hulking muscle man. When you see these things in the store, this trash, it's these hulking muscle men grabbing them and taking them somewhere, right? That they decided where to go. Why? Because that's what women want. Women want a real man to lead and to be in charge and to put them in their place. And the ones who argue the most with that are the ones who want it the most. The ones who scream the loudest against it are the ones who on the inside are like, yes, please tell me what to do. Please rule over me. It's true. Now, you're like, not my wife. But you're wrong. Yeah, even your wife. Somewhere deep down, there's still there's a female inside there somewhere that wants to submit. And so, you know, men are unhappy if their wife is disrespecting them, right? She won't obey. She's disrespectful. Obviously, that makes men very upset, extremely upset. It makes them miserable, makes them hate life, okay? But it also makes women miserable, too. Everybody's miserable. When everybody gets in their God-given role, everybody's happier. Now, let's look at Numbers chapter 30. This is to show that the authority that a husband has over his wife is similar to the authority that a parent has over their child. There, I said it. Women are supposed to obey their husbands, period. Amen. And children are supposed to obey their parents. Right. And there's a connection there that it is a similar, because people say, well, you know, I'm not a child. This is what women will say. I'm not a child. I'm a grown woman. I'm an adult. Yeah, but guess what? You still are supposed to obey your husband. Just like the kids are supposed to obey the husband, you're supposed to obey the husband. Now look what the Bible teaches here in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. So if a man makes a vow, he better keep that vow, right? That only took one verse to explain. But if a woman makes a vow, there's a lot of verses to explain. It's more complicated if a woman makes a vow. You know why? Because she's not just her own authority. She's not just her own person to just make these vows that her husband or father doesn't approve of. So look what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 30, verse 3. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. And the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. So if a woman makes a vow and her dad finds out about it, even if he doesn't find out about it the same day, if he finds out about it a year later, if he finds out about it and she's living in his house, he has the right to veto whatever vow she makes. Does everybody see that? It says in verse 6, and if she had at all an husband when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. So what do we see here? We see that the authority gets transferred from the father to the husband. First, the father had the right to disannul the vows. Now the husband is the new authority that has that right. So there's a transfer in authority from the father to the husband. This is why at a wedding, the father of the bride walks her down the aisle and hands her off to the husband. And at that point, he's no longer the boss. He shouldn't try to continue to rule over his daughter. No. You know, he passes her off to the husband, and now it's the husband that's the boss. This is what the Bible teaches. But every vow of a widow, verse 9, and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. Verse 12. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows, or concerning the bond of her soul, shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. Now, the Bible here is pretty clear that this is not equality. This is not feminism. I mean, I have the right to make whatever vow I want. No, you don't. The husband has the right to veto that, and the father has the right to veto that. Now go to Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22, verse 12. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 12. Now look, I know that there are some people who they don't like this kind of preaching. They don't like this kind of teaching. It bothers them. But here's the thing. You're not mad at me. If you're mad, you're mad at God. God couldn't have been clearer. This is not a gray area in the Bible.
Right.
There are some things in the Bible where you kind of say, well, I kind of see both sides. It's a little bit of a gray area. I see where they're coming from. Listen, feminism has no leg to stand on, no scripture to support. It's just hardcore against scripture. Nothing could be clearer than the fact that wives have to obey their husbands. Nothing could be clearer. It's reiterated again in Titus 2, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3. I mean, the scriptures go on and on. And so to just say, well, I just don't agree with my husband, you know, no, you shut up and do what you're told. That's what you ought to do. And you know what? You know what I think is wicked today? I think it's wicked today that there are Baptist pastors who will not get up and preach this. Because you know what they're doing? They're destroying people's lives. They're destroying people's marriages. And I'd rather the people get out of this church and never come back if they just hate this preaching, you know what, than to not do this preaching. I don't want people to leave. I don't want people to get upset. But you know what? It's worth it to get this message out. Because this has to be preached, because lives are being destroyed. I mean, I can't even count the Christian men who've come to me and said, my wife's divorcing me. I don't know what to do. What do I do? My wife's leaving me. Why? She just wants to be with another man. She just doesn't want to be told what to do. Or she just wants to go out and do her own thing and have a career. I mean, it's wicked. And I could list just name after name after name after name after name. Because of this feminist junk that's ruining people's lives, destroying their lives. Husbands and wives are fighting at each other's throats because they're not in their proper roles. Because the wife will not submit to her husband. And you know what, ladies? You find that if you actually tried submitting to your husband, and don't try it, just do it as a lifestyle. But if you actually tried submitting to your husband, you know, you realize that your husband will love you more. And he'll treat you better. See, a lot of the reason why husbands are angry with their wives, and a lot of the reason why husbands are denying their wife things that they want and telling her no, is because they're in a power struggle with their wives. So they have to keep like showing them who's boss, right? See, when you're in a power struggle where both parties are trying to be in charge, then, you know, you're more likely to tell your wife no. Because you have to keep like showing her who's the boss and putting her in a place. And look, that's not going to make anybody happy. The husband would much rather be generous with his wife and give her what she wants and take care of her. But when he has to keep asserting his authority, he can't do that. Think about that. But yet, if the wife would submit to her husband, then the husband could say, hey, what do you want to do? And, oh, you want that? Here, let me buy that for you. But when it's like, I want this, I'm buying this, it's like, no! And then everybody's mad. Everybody's yelling at each other. Everybody's upset. And look, I've seen women who are very disrespectful. I mean, I'm talking godly Christians, but the wife is constantly disobeying her husband, and then the husband is constantly being rude to his wife and constantly shutting her down and telling her no and very rude. And both people are miserable. They're both upset. You know, what we need is the wife to start respecting and obeying her husband, and then he will love his wife more. And look, if you love your wife more, hopefully she'll submit more. But it doesn't always work that way. It's always easier for the follower to fix the problem. Why? Because the parent versus the child, the child's the one who has to start obeying. It's not the parent that needs to change. It's the child that needs to change. And listen to me. If there's a dispute, and I don't care whether this is popular or not. I don't care whether you like this or not. It's as biblical as the day is long. If there's a dispute between husband and wife, I'm on the husband's side. Because it's none of my business. Because he's the boss in that home. And if there's a dispute between parent and child, I'm on the parent's side. Amen. I'm always going to, by default, side with authority. Unless there's a super compelling reason, that's my starting point. My starting point is going to be, hey, I'm not going to back up some wife against her husband when he's the boss. That's not my place. I can't come into your home and rule over your home. No. Don't come to me, ladies, to get me to tell your husband no. You need to tell your husband yes. And look, that's why I don't do a lot of marriage counseling, because you know what? Nobody wants to hear my counseling. And I thank God for it. I don't sit around wasting a bunch of time listening to a bunch of people fight like cats and dogs and tell me all their dirt. I don't want to know the dirt of your marriage. I want to be able to like you. I don't want to hear all the bad stuff about both of you. Well, he did this, she did that. Look, here's my marriage counseling, this sermon. Yeah. Amen. And other marriage sermons, okay? We need to get off of this feminist junk and understand that women are not designed to have total freedom and autonomy. They are designed to either be living with their parents or to be living with their husband. And the Bible says in Leviticus 22:12, if the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child, and is returned unto her father's house and as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat, but there shall no stranger eat thereof. This is an example even of a woman getting married. Her husband dies, and she goes back home to live with her parents. Why? Because women, and turn to Genesis 3:16 for the final verse. women are not designed to live on their own and be autonomous and control their own destiny. They're not designed to do that. Now, are there situations that you're in where, there could be situations, but that is not the ideal situation. That is not God's perfect will for your life. Now, you might be in that situation because of sin, your sin or someone else's sin, but that's not the ideal situation. Amen. And let me tell you something. There's a demographic that's missing in today's churches. It's young single ladies. Yeah, all the single guys are like, what's the deal? Yeah. Hey, it's rare. And look, it's not just our church. Go to other churches. Go to other independent fundamental Baptist churches. And you know what you'll find lacking is you'll find a ton of young single guys and you'll find less young single ladies. I'm talking 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. I mean, they're just, it's like, where are they? That demographic is like a missing demographic. And I'll tell you why, because we live in a society where when they turn 18, they're free to do whatever they want, and they choose the wrong thing 99% of the time, 99% of the time. And if you were to show me the young ladies that are in church at that age, young single ladies, 18, 19, 20, 21, I guarantee you it's the ones who have a strong father figure that they look to. And that's what's keeping them right. Now, the exception proves the rule, but that's the majority of the situation. And it's tragic. So here are some things that you need to think about. Why are you sending your daughter to go get a job when she's 16 years old? Right? She's this young, impressionable 16-year-old, weaker vessel, and you're going to send her to go hang around with a bunch of worldly, sinful people so she can fall in love with some non-Christian, derelict guy at the fast food place. Is that really worth that minimum wage, part-time paycheck she's bringing home? And let me tell you, as for me and my house, my daughters will never have a job outside the home while they live in my house. I will provide for them. They will work in the home doing housekeeping. They will not ever be sent outside. Look, just give them some spending money if they need spending money so much. Just buy them what they need. But don't just send them off to the wolves at age 16. And then they get their own money and then their own paycheck. And then they start feeling independent. And then guess what? When they're 18, they go out and they go to the devil. And you know what? I'm not making this. I don't have time. I'm out of time in the sermon. 1 Timothy 5 talks about single women turning aside after Satan, and that's why they need to marry, bear children, and guide the house. They don't turn aside after Satan. And listen, they need to go from dad to husband. That's God's will. And you know, we've had young single ladies in our church before that heard this kind of preaching, and they got right on this. We had a young single lady in our church who heard this preaching that said, hey, you ought not be living on your own, doing your own thing. Go home and live with your parents. And you know what she did? She called up her parent and said, I'm moving back in with you. And they're like, whoa, okay, really? She went home. She moved to another city. She left. Well, but shouldn't she be a faithful word? No, she should be obeying God. Amen. And you know, every single young man, even single young men, 18, 19, 20-year-old men, they'll move out here and be like, I want to join Faith Forward. I always tell them the same thing. I say, well, you know what you ought to do is live with your parents until you get married. You know, now some of them heed that and some of them don't. But that's what I tell every single young man and every single young lady. Yeah, but I mean, isn't going to Faithful Word the most important thing? No, obeying God's the most important thing. Amen. Obeying God is more important than going to this church or any church. And that's always been my stand, and people don't like that, but that's the stand. That's what I believe. You got to obey God if you want God to bless your life the most. And this young lady that I'm speaking of, she made this decision that a lot of people around her look like, why? What in the world? You're a grown woman. You've been having your career. She moved in with her parent, and I don't know how soon, but very shortly thereafter, what less than a year or something, or a year later, she was married to a godly young man. And she's doing great, and she's thriving and serving the Lord because she obeyed. Yeah. Amen. Because God likes that when he looks down and sees people actually taking his word seriously. And you know, these single girls and they got the roommates, that's not a family, that's not a dad, that's not a husband. These independent women, they get into trouble, especially younger. And what we see today is tons and tons of women that are 30 with a couple of kids who love this kind of preaching and love our church and love soul winning. But where are all the young 18, 19, 20, 21, 22-year-olds, young ladies? I'll tell you where they are. They've gone aside after Satan. Because their parents are not ruling over them. And you know, 18 is not some magic number.
Right.
When my daughters turn 18, they're going to obey me. And they're going to live in my home until I give them away in marriage. Unless they, you know, if they choose to go out and go to the devil or rebel. But you know, that's not the way they're being taught, and that's not being condoned. It's not going to happen. But today, that's just considered the norm. Oh, yeah, you turn 18, you move out, you go to college, you get the job, you get the roommate. Okay, well, then just, that's why 90-some percent of our young ladies now are going out and whoring around, ruining their lives, screwing up, and it's not till they get pregnant with a kid out of wedlock that they actually wake up and say, like, oh, well, I want to raise my kid in church, so I guess I'll get right with God now. We need strong fathers, strong mothers, and strong husbands keeping women in their proper place.
Amen.
Because you know what? This feminist movement could have never taken over if it weren't for a bunch of spineless men that allowed it to happen.
Right.
Because men are stronger than women, so somehow this happened. Because of all the milquetoast weakling preachers and weakling fathers and weaklings of husbands who just let their wives and daughters do whatever they want. Well, you know what? Not my wife, not my children, and not this church.
Amen.
We're going to take a stand for what's right. Galatians 3:16 says this. And you ought to thank God for this kind of preaching. You know, when I first got married, my pastor was constantly harming my marriage from the pulpit. When I first got married, my pastor was constantly teaching feminist crap, even though he was a soul-winning, independent, fundamental Baptist. He's getting up and well, it's 50-50, and well, submit to each other, and blah, blah, blah. And if your husband is smoking pot, and you know, then you have the right to step up, and no, you don't. Now, I'm against smoking pot. I'm against beer. I'm against a lot of things. But you know what? You don't just tell women that, oh, if your husband is sinning, that gives you the right to revolt. That's garbage.
Amen.
Every husband is a sinner. Every person is a sinner. If your parents are sinning, it doesn't give you the right to rebel against them. And by the way, this young punk that I just threw out of here this morning, before most people got here, this derelict, and who remembers when I rebuked this guy a few months ago, this homeless derelict that was refusing to get a job? This young 22-year-old punk, okay, he left his parents' home. He's in rebellion against his parents. That's why he's homeless. Oh, all the homeless people. All the homeless. Yeah, get their stories. They're homeless because they're a drunk, a drug addict, refusing to work and rebelling against their parents. Or one of the above or all of the above. Oh, you're judging. Yeah, I am judging because the righteous man judges all things. And you know what? In the land of opportunity, where there's all these jobs and all these day labor places, you have people that are able-bodied, they're not injured, they're not handicapped, and they're refusing to work today. And they're lazy and they're rebelling against their parents. They're homeless in their 20s because they've left their parents' house in rebellion and have nothing going for themselves. But this young 22-year-old punk that was here this morning, who refuses to get a job, months and months. We started out being nice to this guy. We first met, we gave him food, we gave him drink, we let him use the bathroom, we let him use the phone. He took the phone, we loaned him the phone to use the phone, he took it to another state. We loan him a smartphone to make a call. He's like, oh, hey, I'll get this back to you. He leaves the state. Okay, so that's the kind of character he has. 22 years old, able-bodied, refusing to work, refusing to get a job. And we tried to tell this guy, hey, you need to work, you need to get a job. He just refused to get a job. He just panhandles and just sleeps outside and panhandles. Okay. He keeps coming, even after I rebuked him in that sermon, he keeps coming. to the church. Keeps coming to the church. Total derelict. Okay, we told him, you can't sleep in our parking lot. We don't want someone who's living a lifestyle that we do not approve of sleeping on this. It's against the law. It's against the rules of the landlord. We don't want it. He doesn't allow it. You can't do it. We told him, no, 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 no. And then I told him, you know what I told him? I said, you need to go back home and live with your parents. Go tell your parents that they're the boss and that you're sorry and go live. And this is what he said. Oh, you mean my parents who don't even want me listening to you or your preaching? I said, yeah, those parents.
Yeah.
My parents who hate you? Yes! Yes, those very same parents that hate me and don't want you to listen to my preaching. Because I'm not your parent. And I'm not God. And you need to go obey your parents. It's more important to obey God than to go to this church or any church. And the reason that I finally threw this guy out is because he was caught a few days ago laying outside of our church building late at night in his briefs. In nothing but briefs. Not even like shorts and a t-shirt. I mean, he's just out there in his literal underwear laying out there. And Brother Segura drives up, and this guy's just laying out there virtually naked. I mean, just in briefs. So, you know, Brother Segura whips out his smartphone and videos the guy, you know, getting up, putting his clothes on, you know, the lights bothering him, you know. Security guard, Brother Segura comes up to him, you know. And then, hey, and then I confront the guy this morning, and he has the gall to, I tell him, hey, buddy, you're out of here. We've warned you and told you, you just rebel against everything we tell you. You can't be just laying, you're in your underwear, you pervert. Just lay. It's never that hot that you can't wear a pair of shorts. You know what I mean? Good night. It's not even that hot. It's September, for crying out loud. And he has the gall to deny it. I didn't do that. I wasn't doing that. I'm like, I saw the video, buddy. What a lying little punk. But look, people today, this is their attitude. I'm going to rebel against my parents, leave home, be lazy, but it's all because I'm going to go to Faithful Word Baptist Church. That's a dumb reason to rebel against authority in your life. You don't rebel against your husband. And you know what? When wives are like, my husband forbids me to come to this church, you know what I say to them? Then why are you here? Then why are you here? He doesn't forbid you to go to church. He just forbids you to go to this church. So go to another fundamental Baptist church. Really? Yeah. We need to get back to some respect for what the Bible teaches about obeying your parents and obeying your husband. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we thank you so much for these clear teachings, because frankly, marriage would be a nightmare without this teaching, Lord. I thank you that we don't live in the feminist hell that people are creating for themselves now, where women are miserable, men are miserable, they hate each other because they both are unhappy and they're both out of their roles, Lord, and 75% of marriages are ending in divorce, Lord. Thank you for giving us a system and a program that actually works, Lord. But Lord, help us to work the system, because it's not going to work unless we obey, Lord. So please help us as husbands to love our wives and help the wives to respect and obey their husbands, Lord, and help us to raise up godly children and godly young ladies that we can pass off to their husbands pure on their wedding day, so they can go from one godly authority to another. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.